Okay, we're recording. So this is Romans 9, page 3, verse 29. And also, we left off last time. It says, our text demonstrates that God's sovereignty gives him the right to withdraw his mercies from any people, however exalted their privilege, and leave them to ruin. Leave them to ruin. And others he passes over, right? Let's start with Jeremiah 6:28. We'll kick off there. Jeremiah 6:28. No. Jeremiah
6:28.
No. Jeremiah 6:28 through 30. Yeah? Oh, go to 27 then. Newt, you're up.
I just wanted to make sure everybody was here.
Oh.
I have set you in as an assayer in a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels walking on slanders. They are bronze in iron. They are all corruption. The bellows blow fiercely, and lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them.
Okay, and these are who? Who's he talking about in that verse?
The unsaved.
Unsaved what? Israel. Jews. Right? There was only Jews at the time. So he's talking about unsaved Jews. So, is he still doing that? And why did he reject them? Yes, but he's talking about individuals here specifically.
Because they're being stubborn about their...
Because they weren't faithful.
Yeah.
See, what happened was they went into captivity, but the elect, God's elect people... They didn't commit idolatry, but they had to suffer the consequences with all of the Jews, with all of Israel. They had to suffer the consequences of it. Yeah. And while they were in captivity, they still didn't do it, but some of the Jews did follow the religion of the people who held them in captive. Matter of fact, doesn't it say that they took out, when they left Egypt, they took out the gods of Egypt and they were practicing it. So he's saying here, I'm rejecting people, my people that call me Lord and do not do what I say. And isn't that true today? Does God accept every Christian because they call themselves a Christian?
Well, God will accept every Christian, but every person that says they're a Christian, they may not be a Christian.
Yes. Good way. Good point. Yes. So when he says that, give me an example of today of God rejecting people who call themselves Christians. Give me an example of Jehovah's Witnesses. Why? Well, they don't know so much call themselves Christians, do they? They do?
Somewhat.
Okay.
They
How about,
they
huh?
They believe in Christ, they just don't believe that
He was God.
Was yeah.
yeah. They're like a Muslim, but that's okay. So who else around? How about Catholics? They believe in Jesus. They worship Jesus, right? Once in a while,
Christians. Huh? They call themselves Christians.
Yeah, they call themselves Christians. But why do we know that God rejects their religion?
What they believe.
Okay.
They pray to Mary.
Okay.
They try to get to heaven through their works and through other means other than the blood of Jesus.
Work salvation, number one. But number two, they reject the Bible. Every single person who calls themselves a Christian rejects the biblical Christ of the Bible. If you don't believe John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you don't believe that, then you're not a believing Christian. You can say, yes, I go to church. Yes, I do all these other different things, and it shows that I practice a faith. But that faith, if it is not in line with God's word, then you are an unsaved believer. You're not saved. Judas was an unsaved believer. Well, he don't believe that. Huh?
They're not believers.
They are believers. What they believe in, though, is not the Christ of Scripture.
And they're unbelievers.
They're unbelievers of this. It's just tit for tat. Yeah.
Where does it say, I think it's Romans, I could be wrong. Paul says, if we are not an angel or something else, preaches a different gospel.
That's in Galatians.
Galatians, yeah. Yeah. That's what I'm saying, Vinny. What I'm saying is, everybody believes. Everybody believes in something. Everybody has faith. Isn't there another verse in the Bible that says they are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth?
That's an unbeliever.
When you say unbeliever, I'm referring to people who claim Christ but don't live for Him. That's an unbeliever, correct?
Well, there's just two people in the world, saved and unsaved.
I believe that.
Right. So you and I
are talking about a word. We'll leave it at that. We're just talking about a word.
But I just want you to know that when you say an unsaved believer, that's no such thing. There's no such thing as an unsaved believer. When you're a believer, you're saved.
Okay. That's your point. I get it. That's your point. That is the point. And I'm not saying I disagree with you. What I'm saying is I'm versing it a different way. Because a lot of people think they're saved and they're not. That's my point.
No,
not a
believer.
No. Yeah.
The way I view it, I think there was a verse that says, like, your God's not my God.
Yes.
Yeah, I think that's the way you're thinking of it.
Exactly. So you had your hand up?
Yeah, but it was like that scripture that says not everyone that...
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?
Yeah.
Yeah. So in other words, these were people who were claiming Christ, but they weren't living for Christ. So they were non-believers. They were unbelievers.
Right. Wouldn't you call Judas a believer, Benny?
Pardon me?
Would you call Judas a believer? He was there with Jesus, he saw the miracles, he performed miracles.
No way.
You know why? How could you call Judas a believer? Just a thought. How could you call Judas a believer if he was a thief?
The flesh.
No, that's not the flesh. He practiced it.
He betrayed the Lord.
In other words, what about the people? What do you think about those followers? What do you think about those followers that when they went with Jesus to Lazarus' grave? And after he raised them and Lazarus levitated, many believed. And what did the others do?
They went out to plot to kill him.
So they were following. What does John 8:44 say about those people that are following him? He says, you are of your father the devil, and it's his will you want to do. So he's not a believer in a sense that he has salvation. God gave him an inferior grace. There's inferior in my mind and superior. If you're in Christ and you're living for Christ, that's superior grace. If God is using you and you're doing things that represent only things that He could let you do, then like He did, okay, then that's inferior grace because He gave him the grace to do it, and at the same time, He let him be who he wanted to be, which was a thief.
There's a good verse that says, they went out from among us.
Because they were not of us. That's in Hebrews, yes. That's a good point. All right. New material, number 5. All of which means that we should not be high-minded, but have a reverential fear of God. Proverbs 19:23. Libby.
Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil.
Okay, the fear of the Lord leads to life. What does that mean to you when you read that? Angel, what does it mean to you when you read the fear of the Lord leads to life?
You know, the first word that kind of popped to mind was reverence. It really...
Boom. That's exactly right. Revering the Lord, adoring the Lord, considering Him above all things. That's the fear of the Lord, right?
Not fear as in
scary
fear.
No, slavish fear, not like slavish fear, right?
Slavish.
In other words, a master, an unworthy master that just uses you and does what he will, and there's no rewards to those people. In other words, slave owners. The slaves had a slavish fear of their masters. Believe this or not, that's true in relationships, both personal and even in marriage, where people are treated, are feared, one or the other. It could be the male or a female. They fear the other one, and why they stay in relationships like that is I'm not quite sure. But that's a slavish relationship, and God's in our relationship with God is not fearish. It's reverence in thinking about how his it's a reverential fear, and it's brought about because of his omniscience, of his sovereignty, of his omnipotence. All of that stuff is why
that fear brings salvation.
It does, because that's the first key in salvation. You realize you're a sinner. And you look at yourself and you say, I'm a sinner, and wow, I sinned against God. And that is the fear you have, that because you realize there is a God, you realize you sinned against him, and then you realize what that means, and the Holy Spirit, because you would never do that until he already called you, gave you the faith to believe, the Holy Spirit inside of you convicts you of your sin, and that's really the basis of salvation. You're right. All right, what do we say? Proverbs, how about Ecclesiastes 12:13? But have a reverential fear of God. Ecclesiastes 12:13. If you don't have that one underlined, you should. Huh? Yeah. Go ahead and read that. Tim.
All right.
12:13. Yeah.
Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
Now let's go back to that for just a second. Let us hear the conclusion. What does that mean of the whole matter? What does that first part of 13 mean?
Life that he gave you.
Huh?
Isn't it the whole life that he gave you?
Actually not. No, I'll tell you, you're close though.
It's like to sum it all up,
everything he said.
Right.
He goes through all of those things and then he sums it all up, right? And he says, here's the conclusion of it. It says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. What does that mean? This is man's all.
Says for the whole duty of man.
Yes, the whole duty of man.
The Bible definition of reverential fear is a profound respect and awe for God, recognizing his holiness, authority, and power rather than a fear of terror or dread.
Yeah. You okay? You okay?
Yeah, my phone, I'm sorry.
Oh, it was your phone? I thought it was your lungs. I thought it was your lungs. I didn't think it was your phone. I'm saying, wow. Is there a doctor in the house? Yeah.
It goes on to say, this type of fear motivates believers to honor God.
Yeah. So Jerry just looked it up at Bible Hub. And by the way, if you want to really get some good interpretations of Scripture you're not familiar with, Bible Hub is a good one. Who are you looking at?
The word.
No. Is that by one individual? Okay, Bible Hub is a good place to find meanings of it, of different verses that you're looking for. And here's something I just picked up tonight, actually. It says, I've read it a zillion times, but I never really thought of it this way. It said, for God will what? God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. And what's the last word say?
Whether good.
What does that mean?
Everything.
Lost and saved. Right? Am I got? Do I have that right? Or does he mean he's talking to a saint, about a saint? What do you think, Al? Look that one up, Jerry. Ecclesiastes 14b. I want to know whether good or evil.
The last verse is.
Yeah, you know what? It must be.
You know, mine says, the comment I have on the side, it says sobering certainties.
Yeah. Yeah, but what that means is that you're going to be judged in certainty by God, right? Yeah. What'd you say, Jeff?
Well, when I read that verse, I was just coming to Christ, I would say, boy, I better make sure I accept Christ.
Yeah.
Because I don't want to be judged for my sin.
Yeah. But my question is he addressing the people that know God? That's who. Yeah, he must be. You know why? Because the book is addressed to God's people.
I was
going
to say, verse 12, he says, my son.
Yeah. So I got that wrong. Okay. All right, let's move on. Let's see. It says in verse 30, we're on verse 30. Back to Romans 9, verse 30. Liz, you're up. Verse 30.
Is it Romans verse 30?
Yeah, Romans 9:30.
Okay, Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith?
Okay. And then in our handout, it says in verse 30, Paul continues to build on this principle that election is by God's grace. You see, all of chapter 9, he's trying to show the Jews using the Old Testament, because that's what they would know, how God had cut out some of his people, brought in other people, and that's what he was doing. He's making the argument that the Gentiles are going to be grafted in, and God is in charge of all of the election. And using the term, what shall we say then, Paul is asking what conclusions can be drawn from these Old Testament versions. He asked a question in preparation to summing up his argument, and he knew the conclusion he was about to make was inevitable.
All right, here we go. There you are, young lady. Any questions about anything we've covered thus far? I hope I'm not going too fast for everybody. I look at my records. No, one's from now.
Oh.
That's for you and her to have a Bible study. That's a good thing. If you have a loved one at home, take your Bible notes out, and if you need an extra one, let me know, and I'll get them for you, and have a little Bible study. What will that do if you have a Bible study about stuff you covered here?
Five.
Refresher.
Four.
Eight.
Five.
Refresher.
Yeah.
Three. Five.
Uh-oh.
No, I have here. Keep the five.
Yeah.
We'll just add the four to it.
We'll just do 90 miles an hour.
Yeah.
Page four.
I'll get you out of here in 20 minutes with
five.
Thank you. For making me walk around the table twice, I'll ask a really dumb question. It's very deep and hard to understand. It takes me reading each paragraph several times to get a little comprehension of it. But what my point being I was reading about the sovereignty of God and God's elect and predestination.
That's what election is.
So what does
what does it matter?
Yeah.
Well, let me ask you a question. Who in this world came into this world born saved besides Christ?
Nobody.
Okay, so how do we know who's saved and who's not?
We don't.
So what do we do? What can we do? We should go out and give the gospel. Even though we know that everything is ordained, our job is to go out and give the gospel message so that people like you and I who weren't saved will get that message, and God will use that to call us to the keys of his kingdom. That's how it works. So it does matter, number one. And number two, knowing that he elects and everything is under his control also should bring great peace to you, knowing that nothing bad can ever happen to you, because Romans 8, 28 says,
getting 4 and 5.
Do you get you got it five?
Well, something bad may happen, but God will be there to give you a way out.
No, but something bad doesn't happen. Because if it says everything, you got right during.
Yes, we just passed that out.
Okay. What I'm saying to you is you're looking at the word bad. Okay, so for example, you can't play golf right now. You can't do the things in life you really like to do. So for you that may be bad. But it's like I told you Sunday. If God wanted you to do cleanup, he wouldn't have given you a cane. He would have given you a billow pad.
Right?
What do you have? Five? You need four. You understand?
Yeah.
So by knowing that he's that way, that he's in charge of all of that, then what ends up happening is you have great security and there is nothing bad. It can't be bad if it's going to work out for your good. How can it be bad?
Well, it'll be.
It could be painful.
Okay. So I think of that as bad. Maybe it's my word. I guess I think of all that as bad. Suffering and pain and. It's different. It's the word. It's a different test.
Yes. If you look. Everybody turn it for a second. You got four? Everybody turn for a second to Philippians. Philippians. Yeah. Chapter 1, verse 29. And you read that, Libby. This is, and find out one about the refiner's furnace. I think it's in 1 Peter.
What was the original premise of the question?
The original question was, Libby was talking about things being bad, and I was telling her that things can't be bad because of the fact that Romans 8:28 says that everything is going to work out for your good. So how can it be bad if it's going to work out for your good? And there's not one person listening or sitting in this room that hasn't seen that actually happen in your life.
Are we talking about
it's everything. It doesn't matter. Personally, yourself. Yeah. Yeah. You can't, biblically speaking, you can't have a bad hair day. Because no matter if your head comes off, it's not a bad day because you'll be delivered, you're being delivered from it, and you're going to be absent from the body to present with the Lord. If you have a disease, if you have a terrible problem with health, or you have a financial problem, or you live in a place where you're in object poverty, all of that stuff isn't bad. All of that stuff, if you're a believer, will work out for your good. The same way, what do you go to the gym for? What's the purpose of that? To hurt yourself? Does it feel good when you get, oh man, what did I do? Oh, it's going to take me 3 days to get this soreness out. No pain, no gain. In the spiritual realm, that's especially true. That's the only way you grow is through pain. You will never know what comfort is until your world is destroyed and you're sitting on the dump heap like Job was,
You'll never know what relief is or comfort is until you're comforted at that point in your life. So in order for you to understand that, you have to suffer to enjoy that, to be delivered. You don't know what it's like to fall into a den of roaring lions and just grab their manes and curl up and stay warm because he was delivered. You're delivered from, we're all delivered every day from so many things we're not even aware of. You understand? So read Philippians 1:29.
Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Okay, and there's another one. Did you find it? This is on, where is it? Yeah, that's it. What is it?
1 Peter 4:12-13.
Turn there. 1 Peter 12:13. First Peter.
You said 12 and 13.
So 4. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Go ahead and read it, Jeff.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation.
There you go. And what does he say when you're persecuted? What? Doesn't that hurt? Doesn't it hurt when people are fresh or mean or mean-spirited to you? They say evil things about you. What did he say? Rejoice. Why? It's painful, but rejoice because your reward in heaven is great. So what happens is we as believing Christians don't go through our lives believing that. We believe it. We read it. We believe it. But when it happens to us, the flesh takes over. We lose a spiritual attitude and we cop a carnal attitude. And that's the problem. Yeah.
And I'd just like to add to that, because all this reflects that when we do the things that we don't necessarily want to do, there's a transformative power that comes with it, and it's meant to glorify God. Really, it's really a reflection of even neurologically, it does It does great things to the person that does that.
So what is one of, I have several, but one of my favorite things to tell every class at some point in time is what? That this is an exercise you do to help you deal with everything that's painful. Get out of your comfort zone. Now I'll tell you this, okay? Just think about this. I must have said that to all of you and people online, I must have said that 100 times minimum, because it's so true. So on your way home tonight, your homework is think about how many days and how many times in a day you purposely say, you know what, I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I'm going to do something I really don't want to do. And whatever it is, as long as it's biblical, okay? If whatever it is, like I use the example of the bus, the school bus, the garbage truck, doing different things, things you don't want to do. Do it. Ask yourself, how many times did I do it last week? Go a week and keep count. Does not the Bible say redeem the time? You know what that verse means? The word redeem means in the original language? It means to buy back that time that you squandered. And there's no better way to do it than getting out of your comfort zone. When you live in your comfort zone, there's no room for growth. There's none. You don't grow. Why? Because the sun ain't shining and you're not shining your light. When you get out of your comfort zone, now you have to be biblical in order to survive it. Stop. Any questions? So did that answer your question? No bad hair days. There's a lady, Eric, what's her name? Sentada? Joni Eric.
Joni Eric.
Oh, yeah.
You know who she is?
Yeah.
17 years old, jumped in a pool, a little shallow, broke her spine, became a paraplegic, and all she did was honor God. Who was the one that was blind, this sung the hymns? Huh? What's her name? Corey Ten Boom? No, it wasn't her.
No. She was. She wrote a whole bunch of hymns.
Yeah.
Fanny Crosby.
Fanny Crosby, born blind, and on her deathbed, they were all saying, "It's too bad you never saw a sunset. Too bad you didn't see birds, etc., etc." She said, "Don't weep for me. The first thing I'm going to ever see is my Lord Savior."
Yes. Amen.
How bad is that? So when you look at people who have faith and live that faith, that's really why we give testimonies of those people, because they are a testimony to us and things that should encourage us to do the same thing. So there's no bad hair day. It may hurt. You may even bleed out. It doesn't matter. It's not a bad day if you're a believing Christian. Okay. And page 4. Paul begins his summation with the paradox of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, being grafted into God's kingdom. He wrote, "The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith." And wording his point that way, Paul demonstrated that righteous faith is a gift from God. Now, that's going back to what Vinny and I were talking about. Understand this. Before you were saved, you had faith. I don't know what it was in, but you had faith in certain things. You had faith your car was going to start if it was a new one, or you had faith that the sun was going to come up. Faith is not the object. The object is faith on the proper thing, which is of course God. So let's look at that first verse. Did not pursue righteousness, they have attained to righteousness, even through the righteousness of faith. He demonstrated that righteous faith is a gift from God. 2 Timothy 1:9. Let's go there.
Maybe
8:9? Okay. I thought maybe you needed something. 2 Timothy 1:9.
I was going to say 8 and 9.
8 and 9? Okay, let me get there. Second Timothy. What is it? 2 Timothy 1:8-9, right? Carrie. Okay, so here's another thing. Libby brought up the idea that, well, if reading the sovereignty of God, that everything is all done, so what's the point? Because God gives us time on this planet in our lives, he gives us time as Christians to do certain work. You see, you got to understand something. Although God is in charge, God has decided that he is not going to, what was it that Mal said last night when you were reading her the Romans Road?
Pertaining to what now?
Why doesn't he just say that part?
This is what
Libby was thinking. This is last night, Angel led Mallory to the Lord. So tell her.
Last night, Mallory and I sat down. I took her through Romans Road, and we read a few of the verses in it. And before then, she had asked, why didn't Jesus to display his deity and everything? Why didn't he just, instead of dying, just was able to take what he was inflicted on him and just said, just show them that he was God.
Yeah.
And the next thing that happened, obviously I was going to go through the why, but the next verse in Romans Road was Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so that was it was awesome because I was like, well, this is what it's all about. And didn't come to the Bible with the questions.
How awesome.
He'll answer you. Mm-hmm. And that was just such a beautiful moment.
Absolutely.
The wages of sin is death. So what she got out of that was he had to die because of our sin, right? Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. And see how the Holy Spirit, he didn't have to say anything. Mm-hmm. He just read the next verse. That's
I
awesome.
I had a locked and loaded, but I looked down and it was awesome that, because that's obviously, I'm sure, there's happened to many of you as well, where, you're mulling over a question and the Bible and God will speak to you.
He gives you the answer. Mm-hmm. He does right through the word every time. Amen. Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. All right. Let's look at Titus 3:5. Tom. Go by, let's see. Go 3 to 5.
Okay. Titus 3:3-5. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit.
6.
Whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
7.
Being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
We did nothing. Zero. Nada. I heard somebody say, they were talking about somebody that believed you had to do this and do that, so he said to him, what did you contribute to your birth? What did you contribute to your own birth? Nothing. What you contribute, the same thing to life in Christ. You contribute nothing to your new birth, to your being born again. You don't contribute anything, right? And what he's saying here in this verse that I find, I've got it underlined here. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. What does that word, terms mean? That he saved us through washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean to you?
He cleansed us of our sins.
Washed us, cleansed us of our sins, right? Yeah. And then
the Holy Spirit inside of
regeneration
us.
Is what? Washing us is cleansing the sins. Remember in the Old Testament, they cleanse with hasid. Mm-hmm. He says, cleanse me with hasid. And so it's a washing thing, and in the Old Testament, it was something they actually did, but in the New Testament, when you see that, it's a metaphor for the blood of Christ washing away your sins. Not hasip, which just covered the sins, but the actual blood of Christ washed it away, right? And then it says, washing of regeneration. And in the process, you know the word of? In the Greek, it's a connector. It connects as washing of regeneration. In the washing, in being cleansed by the blood of Christ, you were regenerated, or you were made a new creature. Jesus told Nicodemus you had to be born again, right? And that's simply, and he even asked, how does he get born again? How do you do that? He had no idea, right? But what he was telling him was, and what it means is that once we commit our lives to Christ, and that's the key word. You can say you love Christ, you can do this, but you have to understand that the key to regeneration is living for Christ, not just receiving him. Receiving him is a mental attitude. Living for him is a verb, it's an act you do. And you can only act in love towards Christ if you've been regenerated. That's the difference. Yeah.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit is the one that regenerates, which causes the washing.
Correct. Yeah.
Can I just, back in my childhood, my cousin and I, we would go fishing and be in the mud and catching fish and all that stuff, and then we'd go home, take a shower, and our parents would say, "You kids wash up good." That's what that reminded me.
That's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and in that death we were like dirt. We were like mud. Sin is corrosive. That's really what sin is. It's like a terrible spiritual acid that corrodes your life. And the more you're in it, the more you keep yourself in it, the more corrosive it becomes. And you actually, if for a lost person to spend their whole life not saved and then die, they actually build up a membrane, metaphorically speaking, so that the corrosiveness sometimes takes their life. That's what drug overdose is, alcoholism is, that's what all those things that we bring into our own life that's corrosive, we bring it in because that's there, and while it's there, it corrodes us. But there's something about people who do that all for 60, 70, 80 years and they survive. They must produce something that doesn't let them go over the line, so to speak. And when you're saved, the corrosiveness is just gone. There's no more corrosiveness. It's not even like dirt. It's like you. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say, Vinny?
If then may be a Christ, a new creation.
A new creation, and that is what removes the corrosiveness, right? Everybody understand? So I want to tell you something. When you hear this stuff, when you're being taught this stuff, what I would do is I would go home on my way home, or even next week, or for the rest of the week, I would think about that in my life. I would think about the corrosiveness in my life because we still have it, right? Do we not sin? Right? We still sin. No one's going to ever get that right. But we know when we sin because we know what offends God. And when we know that and we repent of that, then it's like that corrosiveness is just washed away. But I would go home and I would think about things that I hear in a Bible study. That's how I learned. You know, I went to Bible college, but Bible college is more theology than it is a Bible study. A Bible study is neat because it opens up all kinds of avenues and all different things, right? I would go home and I'd think about that. Think about what he says. I was regenerated. I'm a new creature. Am I acting like a new creature? Did I just do something that was a new creature would do? And when you do that, that's how you come out of the carnal attitude and go into the spiritual attitude. And listen, there's nobody in this room or online listening. None of us do not go into the carnal attitude more often than we should. The subject of holiness and righteousness is non-existent in most churches today. And you can only walk in righteousness and holiness when you have a spiritual attitude. And when you obey and submit to God, that is holiness and righteousness in action. It's action, right? Okay. And then it says over here, question, do all Christians have righteous faith? And what's the difference? Okay, so do all Christians have righteous faith? We define righteous, what do we define righteous as? What is righteous?
Doing what's right.
Doing what's right, okay.
Holy.
What is, yes, righteousness is obedience and submission to God, summed up. That's righteousness. Okay, write that down, because next week I want to ask somebody to remind me of that. It's righteousness is holiness, obedience and submission. That is holiness and that is righteousness. Anybody who walks in holiness and walks in righteousness can only do that if they're obeying and submitting to God's word. Everybody understand that? That's a takeout, by the way. That's a great takeout. Holy and righteousness. You need to hear more about that, I think. What was I saying there? Oh, do all Christians have a righteous faith? Do they or not? Do all Christians? Well, wait.
Yeah.
We go back to that old thing about Christians. People who call themselves Christians. Do people who dance with snakes and drink poison, because Luke 10:19 says you could do that and nothing will happen bad to you, it's a metaphor for the power that you have in Christ, they take that literally, and so they grab them snakes and they get up and they start dancing with them and drinking that poison. And is that a righteous faith? Is it a righteous faith to believe that you have to do certain things in order to know Jesus Christ as your Savior?
No.
No. All those people call themselves Christians. It's not a righteous faith. It's ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is that a righteous faith is obedience and submission to this word, metaphorically where it's called for and literally where it's called for, and the distinctions are very obvious. I think anybody in their right mind would read Luke 10:19 about scorpions not hurting you, serpents not hurting you, all of that stuff. Paul was snake bit and he didn't die. The native people were sitting around saying, oh, this guy's cooked, let's see what happens, right? Nothing happened, right? So my point to you is that those people have a faith, but it's not a righteous faith. It's an unrighteous faith. Because any faith that isn't focused on the Bible and the things of the Bible in the correct context is unrighteous, period. And you don't need a denomination to bring that up. You can use Protestantism. There's a lot of Protestant religions that do that. There's many universal religions that do that. Without getting into all the names, but they do that. They have a faith. They believe their faith. They die for their faith. Do they not die for their faith? Don't Muslims die for their faith? Didn't Christians from Rome through the Crusades go to try to kill all the Muslims? Where do you find that? What does it say about your enemy? What are you supposed to do? Kill them? Did you say kill them? Oh.
He said love
them. And they don't die when you love them. You can protect yourself, but you don't go out looking for them to kill. And so my point to you is those people have faith enough, so much faith that they'll die for it, okay? But it isn't righteous. Think about that. Think of all the people. I have family members that love Jesus Christ. They love all of the tenements of the church at Rome. They love everything that goes on there, and they would die for it. I know they would.
Like you said, what's the subject of their faith?
The subject of your faith. And the object of the preposition is Jesus Christ. Boom. Okay. Where were we here? Titus 3:5. Oh, by the way, we're still in Titus. I want you to look at something else while it was in Titus, because a lot of people don't get this. I want you to turn back to Titus chapter 3. Spirit of grace be with all. Titus 3, and I want to read verse 9. A lot of people come up to me and say, you know, I'm talking to this person about the God. I talked to him online, or I'm in a group, and we're arguing about this and arguing about that. I want everybody to read what that says. And why don't you read it, Donna? Sue. Donna read already.
Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies. And quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless.
Keep going.
As for a person who stirs up dissension after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned.
Do you understand that? That means if my cousin comes up to me, or my a friend comes up to me, or my neighbor comes up to me, and he says, you know, I don't know about just what you said that God elects you, that, you know, I think that you really have to, he can't take control of you like that. You know, you do have rights. And it goes through all that. But let me show you what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, he chose you before the worlds were formed. Go through all the chosen things of it. Well, I don't know that it means that. Okay. All right. Well, listen, there's the verses, read them, da-da. 3 days go by, it comes back up again. You know, I was thinking of something else you said about this, and da-da-da-da-da-da, and I said, well, here's the verses. Okay? I don't know if I believe those either. I don't think that's the way it goes. I think that that's out of context. God loves everybody. It says so. For God so loved the world, he loves everybody. But you know, if you look up the word in the original language, the word world means creation, and he made all creation. A fifth day or sixth day he made man to be the topping of it. So that's what it means. It doesn't mean that he loves everybody, because if he loved everybody, there wouldn't be a hell. Oh, the hell's for angels. Not so. You could look that up in Luke 10:19. I'm going to go with that. Probably wrong, but look at that, where the rich man is talking to Lazarus. One's in hell, one's in heaven. So you know that there's an eternal place, right? Okay. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Okay. Third time comes up. You know, I don't really know if da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I said, friend, let me tell you something. I love you. I'll talk about anything but religion. I'm not going to talk to you about religion anymore, because you're self-condemned. You don't have a teachable spirit. I'm not saying it in a bad way. You don't have a teachable spirit. All you want to do is understand the Bible the way you think it's read, and you're interpreting it wrong. I've proven it to you several times, and you don't believe it. So Titus tells me that after two times, I can't do it the third time. We can't do that. I can talk to you about the Mets. We can go get a coffee. We can talk about the stock market. Anything you want. God's out of it, because you're dead. You're dead to the truth, and you don't want to know it. Period. That's what he's saying. Have nothing to do with them. And he doesn't mean not, maybe not socializing. Don't talk about it. Why? Why do you think that admonition is in there?
Because you're casting your pearls before swine.
Yes.
You're casting your pearls before swine. That's true. There's another reason, though.
He's got them blinded, doubly blinded, some of them.
Yep, that's true.
So it's like kicking your head against a brick wall.
That's true. But you know what the... You know what the reason is? Because they give you, because they plant in your head certain untruths, and you think about them. That's what they do. And sometimes it makes you question what you know. And sometimes you get so hyped up, and you know, like, oh, well, maybe I'm not too familiar with the Bible, and I don't know what to say, and maybe I said the wrong thing. And you end up with your tail between your legs, and you become spiritually discouraged. So God says, do it two times. Then don't do it anymore. Don't do it anymore. I don't care if it's a family member. I don't care if it's a neighbor next door. I don't care if it's a stranger. Two times, that's it. If you don't get it then you're not going to get it, because you're self-condemned. And by the way, that isn't my word. We just read it. It's God's word. Self-condemned. Anybody understand that? That is one thing. I can't tell you through the years as a pastor, I would not do that. Even before I read that verse, I'd go up to people and tell them the truth, and they'd say, well, no, I don't believe this, I don't believe that. Fine. You'll find out when you're dead. When you leave this planet, you're going to find out the truth. And isn't that the truth? Right? And you know the funny thing about it? Did you ever see Jesus arguing with anybody? Never did. But yet we do that. Why? You're not supposed to. Don't do it. Take that home, too. That's free. That's absolutely free. Okay. Any questions?
Hey, I read Stanley or read something by R.C. Sproul today. He talked about Cassius and teach that God loves everybody unconditionally. And R.C. goes, I don't know what Bible they're reading, but there is a condition for God to love, and it's in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That is the only condition. Yeah. Yeah.
And